Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots."
ヨハネによる福音書19章14節と15節、23節と24節をお読みします。その日は過ぎ越しの日で、時は第6時頃であった。ピラトはユダヤ人たちに言った。さあ、あなた方の王です。彼らは激しく叫んだ。覗け、覗け、十字架につけろ。ピラトは彼らに言った。あなた方の王を私が十字架につけるのですか？祭司長たちは答えた。カイザルの他には私たちに王はありません。さて、兵士たちはイエスを十字架につけると、イエスの着物を取り、一人の兵士に一つずつ当たるよう私分した。また下着をも取ったが、それは上から全部一つに折った縫い目なしのものであった。そこで彼らは互いに言った。それは裂かないで、誰のものになるかくじを引こう。それは、彼らは私の着物を分け合い、私の下着のためにくじを引いた、という聖書が成就するためであった。
While I was praying, wow, this is loud. It's going to wake everyone up. Yeah, if you'd like. But like I was saying, while I was praying for you, and today, this morning, I was praying that the people would come. Thank you all for coming today. But then the Holy Spirit caught my heart. And more important than the people to come, which is important, I think what's more important is if God's presence comes. And amongst other things, that's what I was praying. I was praying, God, I pray your presence would come. I pray your people would come. Now, for the people to come, there's an agenda behind that. You know, Bryce is here, and he's part of the conference representative. I'm like, oh man, it would be so great if this place was packed out, and Bryce could take back good news to the conference. But, you know, God's presence, though, that's what's important more than anything. His presence to come. Now, I know that God is everywhere. I know that much. But all throughout the Bible, both new and old, when God's presence came, there was a distinction. There was something that happened when His presence came. And that's, it doesn't take rocket science to know that kind of thing happens. Happens all the time. Even when it's not someone as great as God showing up. As you guys know, I'm used to be a big basketball guy. I still shoot around, watch it. But back when I was younger, and that's pretty much all I did during my free time, if anyone remotely good came, there was electricity in the air. If a college player, a known college player, would come to the basketball courts while we were playing, oh man, that place was electrified. If an NBA player showed up, forget about it. And it's about, and you know, that's probably true in every field of life. In every, for example, if you're someone who likes to work out and say an Arnold Schwarzenegger shows up, I'm sure people are just getting excited, lifting, being able to lift more than they usually lift. If you're an actor and you're doing your thing and Will Ferrell shows up. If you're an engineer and say Scotty from the USS Enterprise shows up, you know, you're like, I don't know, that's, I don't know any engineers, so I have to use someone that's fictional. But there's electricity, there's excitement. When God shows up, I believe those things are present as well. But even more, when God shows up, I believe that there is grace. And when I say grace, I don't just mean forgiveness for our mess ups. When God shows up, there's grace to turn and change from it, to be transformed. When God shows up, I believe there's justice. And not the kind of justice of, I'm going to get you, but a godly justice that's full of grace. When God shows up, I believe there's just an abundance of love, overflowing love. I don't know if you've ever experienced those things. Grace, justice, love, the list can go on. But if you've ever experienced a supernatural love that's beyond your own capacity to love, you know what I'm talking about. It doesn't come easy. There's a price to be paid. So my prayer this morning was, God, I pray you would show up. And I still pray that. God, I pray you would show up. Every Sunday, would you pray that with me? God, I pray you would show up. Pray that with me. Every Sunday, let's pray that. Let's pray until he actually comes in such a tangible way that we're just after service, even if the sermon sucked, even if we were off tune, off key, even if someone was mean to us. When God shows up, it doesn't matter. You'll leave these doors so full of overwhelming love that it would be impossible not to tell people what happened. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's go. You know, last week talked about a little bit about the trial of Jesus and Pilate's role. And today we're in the tail end of that story, where Jesus is going to the cross to be crucified. And I believe the cross is one of the most important, significant events in history. One of, if not the most significant event in history. So we're going to take some time today to look at that. The scripture reading says, "Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover." John always likes to tie these things with these Jewish festivals, feast days. "It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.' They cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.'" What a statement. We have no king but Caesar. It wasn't enough to crucify and kill the King of Glory, but they disowned him. "We have no king but Caesar," came out of their mouth. Not just crucify him, kill him. And then they added, "We have no king but Caesar." The implication of those words. Disowning God's son, in embracing Caesar, notorious for being ruthless. Just a little side trail. It is so important that we keep a tight rein on our tongues. The Bible says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It also says, for by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Another famous passage is, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life. On a more positive note, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The confession and declaration Jesus is Lord, and believing that he raised him from the dead, that alone will save you from the darkness of hell, the Bible says. Isn't that incredible?
Yes.
The tongue, the mouth, what we say, we will be acquitted, we will be condemned. And here we see in the story, we have no king but Caesar. I think there's a whole sermon in that, just one phrase, but I'll move on. This is in 1A of the notes in the Japanese, if you're following. But the rejection of Jesus. Can you imagine the psychological pain that Jesus went through? A man who literally did nothing wrong. Not only did he do nothing wrong, he goes out of his way to do good. He goes out of his way to help people, heal people, feed people, restore people, love people, and what happens? He's rejected. Now some of us, you know, we will all go through rejection. How many of us like rejection? Nobody. Nobody. Oh man. Well, let me just tell you, if you ever embrace rejection, I think you'll go further in life. Oftentimes rejection holds us back from moving forward. Anyways, it goes without saying, I'm sure nobody enjoys rejection. Especially rejection that's unwarranted. Here Jesus receives a rejection that is unwarranted. Why? Why was Jesus rejected? The reason why he was rejected, again, it was not because of his own sin, but the reason why is because of a couple of evil people that knew Jesus was innocent, but could not stand to see him alive. It wasn't a sincere mistake in this case. And throughout the Gospel of John, John makes it clear that his adversaries weren't just sincerely wrong. They knew full well that Jesus was from God, if not the Messiah. And they were bent on killing him and anyone who would authenticate him. I'm not just making this. This isn't like conspiracy Aki over here. You know, I know conspiracy Aki comes out sometimes and you're like, man, is this guy crazy? Is he okay? Is he watching too much YouTube on his free time? No, this is in the Gospels. In John 3:1, Nicodemus comes at night and says, we know you are from God. He is a representative of the Pharisees. And he says out of his mouth, we know you are from God. They knew. Further down in John 12:9-11, after the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, you remember that story. The Jews decided to kill Jesus, but not only let's kill Jesus, let's kill Lazarus a second time. You know, they wanted to kill him again. Why? Because Lazarus authenticated who Jesus was. And that threatened them. Now, I'm not saying that was all the Jewish people, but there was a select few of Jewish people who had an agenda to kill the Messiah when he arrived, and they knew exactly when he was going to arrive. Again, that goes into just we could go into greater depth about that, but you know, in our men's Bible study, we're going through Daniel, and in Daniel chapter 9, 11, I believe, exact timing of when the Messiah would arrive. Precision. It was precise. People were waiting for that moment. Not just the Jewish people. So, you know, you see in the book of Matthew, there were Gentile believers waiting for that time. And they knew the exact time of the arrival of the Messiah through the calculation from the prophecies of Daniel. Jesus also makes this clear. And if you want to see how this kind of stuff happened in Jesus's time. I'm having a hard time speaking. But also how that happens even today. A whole lot of evil that happens today. But yet, not just in Jesus' time. Paul even warns about it, right? John warns about it. Jesus, in his parable, teaches how these kinds of things happen. If you're interested in it, look at the parables from Matthew 13, 24 through 43. Satan figuratively plants his people in the kingdom. And we see this not just in the Gospels, but we see it in the letters to the churches, the epistles. False believers, false teachers, false prophets, false apostles infiltrates the church with an agenda. We must always be on guard for those things. Going back to Jesus' story, this is exactly what happened to him. People with the agenda from Satan, and you know, Jesus earlier calls them, "You brood of vipers," pointing them out. These are the people that stirred up the crowd to turn against Jesus. However, I would like to say that it's not like Jesus was outwitted. It's not as if Jesus couldn't escape or avoid the situation. It's not like he was tricked into the cross. Jesus embraced the cross. He knew it was coming the day he was born. The day he went into ministry, he knew exactly what he was signing up for. He knew all the prophecies that were foretold about the cross, about his rejection. He did all of these things not because of an evil group of people with an agenda. He did all these things to fulfill all that was written in the Bible. All that was prophesied. As Bryce would put it, it was strategic planning by God from the beginning. I called Satan a systems engineer earlier. Not today, but a while back. You know, he's here trying to fine-tune things, engineer things so that we automatically sin. I believe Satan is busy building a system that will produce sin and a worship of him. God, on the other hand, I believe, is an engineer of a different type. A biological engineer. I actually don't know what that term actually means, but you know, someone who organically engineers things for his purpose. If you're following on the notes, this is point C. To truly appreciate Jesus and all that he came to do and fulfill, it's important to know what the Old Testament says. And so I'd like to take a look at some of the more famous passages I believe that we should be familiar with. And one of those passages comes from Isaiah 53. The entire chapter is devoted to Jesus. We won't look at the whole thing, but if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah 53. These days, people don't carry Bibles around. They carry smartphones around. I don't know what the term is, but if you have your smartphone, scroll with me. I don't know. Google with me to Isaiah 53. This is a famous messianic prophecy concerning not just the Messiah, but what he will go through. If you're there, you can read along. If you don't have anything to read along with, just listen. It says, "Who has believed?" This is from verse 1. "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was an ordinary looking person. However, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and he was esteemed not." Let me just stop there. He was, this is point D, he was despised and rejected. Who would imagine that? You know, this is the Savior of the world. This is the one that was going to restore the glory of God. This was the one that was supposed to set the captives free, heal the blind and the mute, bring the riches of the world into Jerusalem. Again, restore the honor and glory of God. And who would have thought he would be despised and rejected? You would think somebody like that would be adored, praised, and worshipped. Let me read on why he was hated. Verse 4 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own ways. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Pretty amazing, wouldn't you say? Why was he crucified? Isaiah says it was for us. It says he bore our griefs. Our griefs he bore. He carried our sorrows. He was stricken and smitten, afflicted and pierced. Why? For our transgressions. He was crushed and chastised because of our iniquities, and these things were meant to bring us peace. His wounds healed us. The cross is where God healed us. I just want to take a look at verse 3 real quick. Some of your verses has wounded, but the Hebrew is clear that it is a piercing that happens. Excuse me, that is verse 53:5. Says, he was pierced for our transgression. What an interesting word to use. Some may wonder why Jesus had to die. The scripture tells us that it was because we deserved it, but Jesus took it. That it was for our transgressions, our iniquities, to give us peace, healing. What's even more incredible is how Isaiah describes it, crushed and pierced. And literally, he would be crushed. Literally, he would be pierced, his hands and his feet. But I want to say, figuratively, not only were his lungs crushed, you know, if you ever study crucifixion, I don't know why you would, but if you're into that kind of stuff, the death is because the body can't take it and the lungs, I believe, are crushed. And although figuratively he was crushed, literally he was crushed, figuratively what he crushes on that cross is the head of Satan. Amen. I will crush that serpent head and he will bruise my heel. Although literally his hands and feet are pierced, figuratively, spiritually, he pierces the veil to heaven. He pierces the way to heaven. Let me read on in verse 23. It says, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garment and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my tunic. They cast a lot. I don't get that, you know? If I didn't know the Old Testament, I just wouldn't get that. John C is, you know, you gotta picture yourself in the situation. John is watching his Lord tortured, now crucified, and, you know, peripherally he sees these soldiers casting lots for his clothes. And he records that in his gospel. But he records that for a specific reason, because it was written that when Jesus dies, these things will be fulfilled. Again, these are the fulfillments of prophecy, as Bryce would say it, strategic planning from God from the beginning. From the beginning. You know, Isaiah was written in like the 8th century. We're going to look at another passage, Psalm 22. Written even further than Isaiah. You know, we're talking hundreds, if close to thousands of years written before it actually happens. And I take comfort in that. You know, God says He's going to do this. 800 years later, it happens. I take comfort in that. Because when I say I'm going to do something, you know, I have like, now I have 800 years to actually do it, you know. God set precedent. That was a joke. Yeah. No, I take comfort in it, not just because that gives me a lot of grace to do what I say I'm going to do, but I take comfort in it because it was planned. God didn't lose. Satan didn't get his way. This was planned a long time ago. And as we see, as we continue to read John's account, there are other places strategically placed prophecies fulfilled. Boom, 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 boom. I don't know if we're going to get into all of Psalm 22. If you ever get a chance to read Psalm 22, it is an incredible, incredible fulfillment of prophecy. Amen. You guys doing okay on time? You all right? Should I read it? Should I go through with it? Let me just read it. If you want to, you could turn there. But it starts off, my God, why have you forsaken me? If you remember other gospel accounts, Jesus actually says these words. Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry day and night, but you do not answer. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. I'm going to go down to verse 6. He says, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. People actually quoted those words about 1,000 years after this was written. I want to just move down to verse 12. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me. Like a ravening, roaring lion, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my chest. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. And here it is. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. Again, if you ever study crucifixion, that's sort of what they feel. Their joints out of whack. Their chest cavity starts filling up with water. Their heart, the heart is crushed. They pierced his hands and feet. It even as they cast lot for my garments. And John, close to 1,000 years later, notices they're casting lots. Jesus' garments. This sort of gets into the nature of prophecy. You know, it's a whole nother talk, whole nother message. But prophecy written, spoken. It's a mystery when it's written or spoken. When it says they're going to pierce my hands and feet, they probably weren't expecting capital punishment through crucifixion. That wasn't invented. That wasn't a thing they did. The Romans came and popularized that kind of punishment. It was a mystery. What does he mean? They're going to pierce my hands and my feet. Maybe the Messiah would die through arrow shots, gun wounds. Well, I don't know if they had guns back then, but no. Spears. You know, the things that will pierce. Probably never thought, oh, they're going to nail him to a cross. But when they saw it, the mystery is unraveled and unveiled. Amen. And I believe the Holy Spirit also brings into remembrance those things. It also proves that God is in control. There are more prophecies. We could go on and on to show which prophecies God fulfilled. But every prophecy is precise. It's precise. God shows his precision through prophecy. The crucifixion wasn't an accident. It wasn't because evil people had an agenda, even though they did. It wasn't that Satan got his way. Jesus, again, knew full well what he was getting into. It was written about him. He came to fulfill it. He was pierced and crushed for us. And again, his crushing sets us free through crushing the head of Satan. And his piercing pierces the veil to heaven. What does that mean? What does that mean? He pierces the veil to heaven. It's been about 7 years since I've been married. I celebrated my 7th anniversary, April 3rd. Bryce was there. He could tell you about it. I mean, I'm sure it was fine for the guest. But if you've ever been married in a wedding ceremony, and if you ever get married in a wedding ceremony, it is one of the most stressful things you could go through. Oh. Anyone will tell you, and probably everyone will tell you, something will go wrong. Something will go wrong. Oh boy, in my wedding, almost everything went wrong. Behind the scenes. You guys want to hear about it? Are you guys okay? No? Okay, I won't tell you then. No, okay. So, I get there early to the church we're going to get married in. They're having a garage sale in the front of the church. Like the youth group is having a garage sale in the front of the church. And so I'm like, oh my gosh. So I go into the office, you know, hey, what are these guys doing here? We're renting the facility. And they're like, oh yeah, don't worry, they'll be done. A lot of the guests were Japanese American. And for those of you who may not know the Japanese American culture, they're actually early to things. They come early. So, you know, the guests are already arriving early, and they're still having their yard sale, and I'm like, oh, this is so, I don't want to use the term ghetto, but it was very ghetto. After that, we go into the reception hall. The reception hall was Mandy's good friend, their church was in charge of getting that place ready. We go in, nothing is ready. Nothing. And so, that's like strike two already. I'm like, oh my gosh. We're getting married in a couple of hours, like nothing is ready. And then I get a call. You know, you think those two, that's it. No, I get a call. It's the catering company. Hey, your card didn't go through. I'm like, well, what are you talking about? Like, we can't come unless, you know, you pay us. Your card didn't go through. And so I call Wells Fargo, and they're like, you need to give us your code, your passcode. I'm like, is there any other way? And they're like, no, we need your code. And so I'm giving them every code I could think of, you know, everything, you know. All the codes I've made up, and they're like, nope, that doesn't work, nope, that doesn't work, nope. And I'm like, oh my gosh. I finally asked my brother, hey, can I just borrow your card to pay for the caterer? And he's like, yeah, that's fine. And by then, you know, I'm broken. I'm just like, oh man, this is so stressful. And then the photographer is like, hey, you know, before all the guests starts and before the wedding ceremony and before it gets all crazy, I just want to take a picture with you and your wife, kind of thing. She didn't care for traditions. You know, tradition is you don't see the wife until you're at the altar, kind of thing. But so, and we didn't really care either. So we're like, okay. Mandy will tell you, when she saw me, she knew something was wrong. So we did this thing where we're supposed to turn around and see our significant other for the first time thing. And she said, when I saw you, I knew something was wrong. Yeah, it didn't stop there. There was other things, other hiccups. Needless to say, it was just very, very stressful. Very stressful. I'm sure Jesus knew how stressful his situation was going to be. My stress is a fraction compared to what he had to go through. Trying not to cry. No, I'm at the altar now. This is a real thing. I'm at the altar. The doors open. This was the piercing of the veil for me. My wife, she didn't have a veil, but when the doors opened, and she was standing there, so beautiful. That is what Jesus came to do. Pierce the veil so that man and God, humanity and God, could be together. Could be together. The church is actually called the Bride of Christ. There's going to be a day when that door opens. When that door opens, would the aisle to Jesus be in front of you? Or will it be something else? I pray and hope that when we go from this life into the next, we will see the white aisle, Jesus standing at the altar, waiting for us as a pure and spotless bride. We will come. Jesus pierced the veil. Let us pray. He pierced the veil through the piercing of his hands and feet. Through the piercing of his side, he pierced the veil. That we can be God's pure, spotless bride. That we could be presented to God on that day. You know, if there's anyone here who has not confessed with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believed in their heart that God raised him from the dead, I just want to present that invitation to you. He did it. He was crushed. He was pierced, despised, rejected, not because of what he did, but for our sake. So that we can be his pure, spotless bride. If you've never asked Jesus in your heart, I invite you, I give this invitation to ask him in your heart. It's a simple, Jesus, would you come into my heart? A prayer as simple as that will start the most incredible journey of your life. Father, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you so much, Lord. From beginning to end, you know all that will happen. Nothing is out of your control. Everything that is done is not out of your control. We know that our hope isn't in here. Our hope lies with you, Jesus, and that one day the doors will open, the church bells will ring, and we'll be with you, Lord. Face to face. The veil that you pierced from top to bottom 2,000 years ago will finally be completed, and we will see you, Lord, face to face. And we will be with you, and you with us, in the place of glory and eternity. We can't wait for that day to come. We say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come for your bride. But until that day, Lord, we will faithfully seek you. We thank you so much, Lord, for your grace. Even now, Lord, I pray that you would increase grace in this room. Grace to change and transform lives. I pray that your grace will extend, Lord. It would be more than just forgiveness for our mistakes, but a transformation that we will not continue to make those same mistakes. I pray for a supernatural love to begin to fill each and every one of us, Lord. Over and above our own capacity to love, but a love that comes from you, Father. I pray that you would fill each one of us with such gratitude, appreciation, thankfulness. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.